Back to 1 Peter chapter 3 now. 1 Peter 3, be 1205 in your chair Bibles. Entitled this, Home Subjects. Nobody in school liked homework. Well, maybe there's a few weird kids that did. But always wanted to get things done at school and be able to go home and play or do whatever else. But God gives us some homework here. It's not easy, but when practiced, gives great reward. So I want to read the first 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at the word today, help us not to think culturally. This would be anathema in most places in our country today, but help us to think biblically and to know that you have given these commands to us not for our detriment, but for our benefit. And how we, as we have sung about Christian homes, how we need to see it practiced even more in a society that has gone mad in the area of what is a family. We pray your direction in this time together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's get right into the homework assignments here. And first of all, to the wives. And notice he starts out likewise, or literally in the same manner, in the same way. And you go back to verses 13 and 18 of chapter 2, and you have being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, especially government. And then to verse 18, for slaves or servants, the household servant to a master. Both of those are difficult things to do and often not pleasant. And so now he turns to the wives and basically says, you are first of all to be subject, and notice, to your own husbands. This is not a command that all women have to be subject to all men. Okay, some men have this attitude they can boss any woman around, and you see it at the workplace sometimes and different things. This is the home setting and the husband and the wife. And notice it's that the wives be subject or in submission. And as I was listening to a few messages on this, one preacher brought out and I thought was very important. For those of us who are both Christians in the home, and hopefully your children as well, maybe adult children and whatnot, this helps us hopefully to think in terms of how to pray for women who are in situations where their husband is not saved and how difficult that must be. So as we look through this, you can think in those terms as well. And notice it says, be subject to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. So most of the passage has the idea of whether saved or unsaved, this is the way the wife is to be in the relationship. But he's thinking, especially in terms in verse 1, of one who is not a believer. So immediately, the Bible's making clear, just because your husband is not a believer doesn't mean you can ignore him or push him off. It would just be like us saying, well, I don't believe our president or our governor or our city council people or this or that are believers, so I don't have to do what they say. No. God has established authority for our benefit. And so even though it's not easy, the wife is to be in submission, obviously, unless it's a command to do something illegal, something immoral, something ungodly. And as I was thinking about this, I remember a lady in one of our churches had an unsaved husband. I don't remember if he even got saved before he passed, but he, and I think he was telling her not to go to church, and she ignored that. And I'll just tell you right now, that's an area that you have to go before the Lord and figure out for yourself in your relationship. But I've seen people who use this as a means of, oh, good, I don't have to go to church. I can go do what I want to with my husband. He wants to go fishing or hunting, or I'll grab him and go shopping. It's one thing if you're using an excuse just to do that. It's another thing if you really want to be here and you're praying before the Lord and saying, Lord, change his heart, but I feel at this time maybe I need to even submit to that. That's a difficult situation to go, because the Bible does say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together on the one hand, and then it says to be submissive or in subjection to your husband. So, but most of the time, even an unsaved husband is not going to demand of you that which is sinful, hopefully. Some might, but that would be a very difficult situation, and one where you would have to say no. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, page 1137 in your chair Bibles for a minute. I want to look at this word one. It says in the ending of verse 1, they may be one. That is the unsaved husband. And think about this. Who is the person he's going to be around the most that's a believer? The saved wife. And who's he going to be watching very closely? The saved wife. To see if what she says is how she lives. And if church and the things of God make a difference in her life. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, Paul uses this same word several times. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And Paul makes it clear, the parentheses, that he's not saying he does something that's unbiblical or sinful. He's saying, as we know, and you look in Romans 14, and as he's dealing with this in the book of Corinthians, that he was giving up freedoms and liberties he had, depending on the group he was around, in order to better win them. So if he was in a Jewish crowd, he wasn't passing out bacon and eating pork. Okay? And if he was in a Gentile crowd and they had pork, he ate it. That's the idea there. But he emphasizes he was willing to go through whatever it took to give up personal freedom and liberties and his comfort zone in order to win people. And that's the emphasis Peter's having here. If you have an unsaved husband, yes, it may be a difficult relationship, but hey, what's most important? Staying put there and doing what you can to win them to Christ. And you go on, and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, if you have an unsaved husband and he's willing to dwell with you, you don't divorce, you don't run away from him. You stay there because you are, and he uses the word sanctified, you're literally God's witness in that home, and they are set apart to the opportunity to actually be saved. But if you leave, that opportunity is gone. Now, of course, the question comes up, what if he's an abusive husband? Well, then, even the laws of our land say you call on the police and you get a restraining order. Okay? There are means, but a lot of the situations, quite frankly, are just, they're uncomfortable, they're difficult, it's not fun. And I remember I read a book years ago on the family, and the man made an interesting statement. He said, for the benefit of God's institution of marriage, many a Christian wife or husband may need to stay in a difficult relationship because the marriage institution is more important than their fun, than their comfort. Because we look at our country today and what has happened, divorce has become the norm. And if you're divorced, I'm not here preaching against you. It happens, I understand that. But we should be, of all people, doing everything we can to make marriages work and to stay together. And because of sinfulness, they don't always. But if you remember, Jesus' exception to the stay together all the time was only one. If the other partner is unfaithful. Physically. But it's not a command. And many a marriage has been spared even when one or the other partners has been unfaithful. So Peter, and back in our passage here in 1205, is making it clear that this is not an easy relationship. He may ask you to do things and you're scratching your head. And by the way, if a husband is going down a bad path as a wife, you can bring in maybe church people, maybe some friends that he knows that are Christians that will talk to him and try to counsel him. And maybe he won't listen and maybe he will. And maybe you realize if you do that, he'll get madder at you and you just don't even bother. That you have to use wisdom in this, obviously. But Notice Peter's making it very clear at the end of verse 1. How primarily is this wife going to win this husband? Without a word. What is her temptation? Wives, yes, husbands can do the same thing. It's to nag. Why won't you go to church with me? Come on, I'm going to church now. Come on with me. Now, the Bible is not saying here not to share Christ with him, okay? You have that opportunity and he's in a good spirit. You can say, you know, the reason I go to church is because I'm learning about Jesus. And this is what Jesus has done for me. And I'd love you to come and find out what he's done for you too. Okay? And if he asks questions, great. Answer, talk to him. But we all know, what is the human response when you're nagged? You shut her down, plug the ears, turn them off, and eventually you just get madder and madder or more settled in your position, right? And the Bible's saying, you're not going to nag them into the kingdom, but you sure can live godly before them and bring them into the kingdom that way. Because day in and day out, they see, and notice it's described as respectful and pure conduct. Respectful is important too. We saw in Ephesians, it ended with what? That wives not only submit to the husbands, but respect. And there's a difference, isn't there? It's just like we know with our kids. The kids can obey and not respect. You go do this. But then they go do it. And you're like, right? And so, as there's that kind of spirit, and then notice it talks about how the adorning is to be an internal thing. Internal. The most attractive women may not be physically the most attractive women, the Bible's saying here. It's not saying, don't put on any makeup, don't wear nice clothes. Notice it's saying, don't let that be your focus. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2, page 1178 in the Chair Bible. And Paul deals with this with Timothy and being a pastor of a church and having to deal with these things from time to time. And in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 2, he says this, likewise, sounds familiar, doesn't it? In the same manner, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So what the Bible's saying is, and back in that culture especially, women who had means would spend hours braiding up their hair and putting jewels in the braiding, and then of course have flashy jewels on, and then of course wear the best designer label clothes. I know they probably didn't have that then, but you get my point. And he's saying, don't go focused on the external, but on that which, notice, he calls them perishable. And you go back to chapter 1, that was how our reward in heaven's described. Imperishable, reserved in heaven for us. He's saying, this is what lasts. Because we all know, you know what? Age comes upon all of us if the grave doesn't. And age is kinder to some of us than others. And we'll stop there. Okay. And I remember the president of the college I went to, the first one, said, if the barn needs painting, go ahead. That was kind of a crude way of putting it, I know. But it's okay to be outwardly attractive, but sooner or later, that's going to fade to some extent. But this is something that will last, and a husband will always notice and will appreciate. And so it's to be internal attractiveness that lasts a lifetime, not just, boy, I really look good. And then notice who he uses as an example. Sarah. Now, ladies, I know, you gotta understand cultural context here. If you called your husband Lord right now, he would know you were probably dripping with sarcasm. Right? Yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? Was what he'd want to do, right? But being respectful, if you were from the South or have ever been down in the South, you know that, and it's fading away because of our culture changing, but generations ago, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, was just expected. That's, you're raised that way, and some of you maybe even out here, your parents, somebody that was older than you in a position of authority, you said that respectfully. Now, of course, a lot of people see that maybe as sarcastic, right? But it's kind of that attitude of, in that culture, calling him Lord was like saying, yes, honey, what would you like me to do? That would be a way we would probably put it. And think about it. In Genesis 12, what does the Bible say? God had called to Abraham, who was Ur of the Chaldees, probably one of the biggest cultural centers of the day, but rife with idolatry. And God comes to Abraham and says, you pick up and go to a land I'll show you, and I will give you that land, and I'll make you a great heritage, but most importantly, I'll use you to bless all nations. That is the promise of the Messiah. And can you see Abraham going to Sarah and saying, honey, got a pack. Why? We're going. Where? Don't know. As we go, God's going to show us. What's it look like? Don't have Google Maps. Google Earth. Don't have travel brochures. Don't have a clue. They're leaving everything, folks. And with no way of knowing. And what does she do? She obviously packs up and goes with them. And you read, Hebrews tells us, and you look in Genesis, they lived in tents pretty much the rest of their life. She may have left a really wonderful house. Nice place. Family around there. Obviously not kids yet, but how difficult that would be. And the Bible's reminding us, sometimes husbands maybe don't make the best requests, and maybe they're not thinking properly or right, but if it's not sinful, your job is, if he accepts encouragement or counsel, to give it. But ultimately, it's his decision. The Bible's set up as we have authority. We have government over us. We have family authorities. We have a church authority. We have these different things. And quite frankly, in our sinful human nature, we're not geared to submit. When somebody tells us what to do, our first response usually is, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm doing what? And it starts when, you're just old enough to talk, pretty much. And siblings do it to each other and do it to their parents. And we grow up with that attitude. But the Bible is saying a Christian is one who submits. And the word, remember, means to place ourselves under. We're making a choice to put ourselves under that authority. And Sarah did that. Now, Sarah kind of messed up too. Turn to page 13 in the chair Bible. It's Genesis 16. This is when she told Abraham what to do. Now, I'm not saying when women make suggestions, it's always going to be wrong. What I am saying is she needed to be under her husband's authority, and here is what she put out, and Abraham listened to her instead of putting the brakes on. Verse 2, it says, Sarah said to Abraham, or Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And Ishmael was born, and Ishmael and Israel has been fighting ever since. And by the way, if you go back to Genesis 3 and the very first sin in mankind, who first took of the fruit and then gave it to her husband? Oops. And by the way, Timothy is the one, 1 Timothy, Paul writes just later in the chapter we read, that because of Eve being deceived and Adam being first in creation, that's how God ordained the order. Not that man's smarter or better or always going to make the best decisions, but what we understand is, and as we get down to this hope and trust thing, is can God change your husband's heart? Yes, he can. And if you think he's heading for a crash, pray. And if you'll listen, counsel. But ultimately, unless it's sinful, submit and say, you know what, God can even make what I consider a silly, foolish, bad decision and turn it for good. That's how powerful God is. Remember, this is the God that the psalmist says, what? Even the wrath of man shall praise you. The remainder of wrath you put on like a belt. In other words, God stops it when he wants to. When it's going to be a disaster, he can stop it. But this also helps us, and those of us who have children, grandchildren, parents, one of the things you need to teach your kids is don't just jump in a relationship because they're good looking, because they're popular, because it's cool to be around them. Because ladies, if you're going to marry this guy according to the Bible, you have to submit to him. Is this a guy you think you can submit to? And a good, by the way, gauge is, how does he treat his mother? He's probably going to treat you pretty much similarly. If he's sassing her, has a bad attitude toward her, run. And I can flip it the other way for guys looking at gals. How does she respond to the authority of her dad? Guess what? Going to do the same for you. Oh yeah, you can get together. Oh, we love each other. It's going to fix everything. I heard the laugh, yes. God can fix us, amen, but we need to be very careful. Take time. And we see so many of these relationships that are just hurry, let's go to Vegas and get married. Uh-oh. And then you wake up and realize, I married a monster. Oops. Guess what? If you've done that, you've just went to the altar, you've made vows before God that you will. And of course, I know vows have changed a lot, but biblically, you have made the vow in marriage that I will submit to him. You better watch out and not just jump in. And same for men. Just because she's good looking and popular and you have fun with her, but is she one that she will actually listen to you and submit? But then as we go on the passage, notice verse 5, speaking of the holy women who hoped in God, the word there, hoped, has the idea of trust. And when we're looking at this whole situation, we're asking ourselves, can I trust God to deal with my husband? Can I trust God to work in my wife's heart? Yes, you can. But when we disobey and do what we want, we're basically saying, I don't think God can handle this. I'm going to fix it. And guess what? It gets a lot messier from there. Now we go to the husbands. Verse 7, what is our homework? And by the way, just as a side note, notice this is likewise for husbands. It's not likewise we have to submit to our wives, but it's likewise we have to submit to the word of God, like 2:13 and 2:18, and do these things that he tells us we're to do in the marriage relationship. And notice, we're to live with our wives. And I read a statistic yesterday. 80% of teens believe they will cohabit without the benefit of marriage in the next whatever years when they get together with a gal or a guy. 75% of those that were involved with church would say the same thing. What does that tell us? That tells us we're letting the culture tell us what to do instead of the Bible. And people come up with all, well, I got to get to know them. Well, you know, that's what dating's about, spending time with them. You can know them socially, emotionally, but physically is designed for marriage. And God knows what he's doing. You see so many people, oh, let's just hop in bed and everything else will work out. And then you have a child and what do you do with the child? Oh, let's abort it. Murder. Let's adopt it out. You run into so many problems. God designed the family, the husband, wife, children to be a unit. It was the first thing God designed, not government, not even the church, but the family. And I just say that because the Bible's clear, 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says, in order not to be tempted, let every man have his wife and every wife her husband. And God made sex as a wonderful thing, but to be done under his orders, his way. And other ways always brings sorrow and regret and misery and problems. So husbands, live with your wives, and notice, what is our homework? In an understanding way. Your homework is to study your wife. You say, and you know, immediately, yeah, the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, or however it comes out, right? Yes, we are different. God made us different. And that's a good thing. But it doesn't give you an excuse to say, well, you can't understand them. Yes, you can, and the Bible says you better. And it's your wife, too, not just women in general. What does your wife like? What does she dislike? What is her makeup? Some women are less emotional than men, but most are more. And notice it talks about showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Weaker primarily is the idea of, because she's under your authority, she's in a weaker position. You need to treat her understanding that and not just be throwing out orders and being Mr. Bossy. Would you want to live under the way you're treating her? Honor. Step back from it and say, you know what? I've got to make the decisions. And that is tough. But she has to live under my decisions. That's probably tougher. And men, by the way, remember Truman had on his desk. And every president since has ignored it. And every president before. And probably he did some too. What did it say? The buck stops here. Men, leadership means the buck stops here. If your family's having problems, don't go blaming everybody else and saying they need to fix it. You're the leader. Fix it. And it may start with you. It may start with me. It may be our leadership stinks. Or we're asking things we shouldn't. Or we're not living according to the word of God. But the Bible's saying you need to know your wife. And no, yes, maybe she's emotionally weaker a little bit too. Certainly physically weaker. The average man is stronger than the average woman. And we know that because what is the fight we're seeing in our country right now? Well, let's let men who are trying to transgender into women. And what are the women in the sports saying? No! It's unfair! God made the man usually bigger bone-wise, bigger lung capacity-wise and all this. And they go swimming or running or I saw one where I think they were playing volleyball and the guy who thinks he's a gal smashed so much he injured gals. So men, understand that. God made her to compliment you and you to compliment her. When Adam was there in the garden, remember, God brings all the animals and he names them and he says, I haven't found something that's suitable for him, so I'm going to take a rib out of his side and make him woman. And bring the two together. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And that doesn't mean that if you're single and you stay single all your life, you're sinning. But it means ordinarily God has prepared a woman for a man and a man for a woman. And there are some that stay single all their lives, and God uses them mightily too. We have single missionaries around the world, and that's great. But men, know your wife and treat her the way she ought to be treated. And turn over to page 1170, Colossians 3:19. Here's a warning, and of course this is in another passage. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 deals with servant, master, husband, wife, children, relationships, and whatnot. But he makes an interesting statement here. Verse 18, he writes, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and notice, do not be harsh with them. You say, well, she doesn't want to submit, so I'm going to. That works as good as her nagging you. And you come back to, and I've talked and heard many pastors and found it true in our, when we have counseled in marriage relationships, most every time, the problem is neither one wants to admit their problems and fix them. They want to just point at the other person and say, if that wicked husband would get his act together, or if that terrible wife. And if one person in the relationship will finally grasp, God, this is what you want me to do. Help me to do it. Help me to treat my wife right. Help me to honor her. Help me to love her as Christ loves the church. And let me tell you guys, there's hardly a woman out there that won't respond to that kind of love, that kind of self-sacrificing love that says, I'm putting you first. Or in the wife saying, you know what, even if the husband's asking crazy things and off the wall, and I'm going to submit unless it's unbiblical. God now has a beachhead to work in that family. But when you're both at odds and not doing what God says, guess what? You're going to have a mess. So here's our home subjects. Wives, submit, and in doing so, show God's grace. Remember, we looked at this last chapter, that when we are doing things that are difficult, we are showing people God gave us his grace in saving us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and took our penalty. And when we are treating people the way God says, even though they don't deserve it, we're showing a little bit of what we've already received from the Lord. Wives, you have an opportunity to show grace to an unsaved husband. Or grace to an even saved husband that maybe needs some working on. And husbands, the same with our wives. And notice the last phrase. He first talks about them as being heirs with you of the grace of life. If they're a Christian, they're no less of a person than you are. Okay, they're not, it's not the kingdom, here's men and here's women. When we look back in chapter 2, we're all part of the priesthood of God in Christ. We're all a kingdom of priests. Go directly to God. And then he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You wonder if God's not listening to you? If you're a Christian, it may be because you're not listening to him. He's saying, husbands, this is the way to treat your wife. And if you don't, okay, when you start treating her right, we'll start talking again. It's not like he's kicking you out of the family, but he's getting your attention. And pictures when husbands and wives are both believers and walking in the relationship like they should, one of the wonderful things you can share is praying together, having time in the Word together. And by the way, just as a last thought, some of you wives, if your husbands either aren't Christians or they're just not taking any kind of spiritual leadership, get the family together and have devotions. Invite him if he wants to join or not. Go ahead and be kind of the leader in that situation. Now still submitting to him, but realizing I may be the one that has to get the kids to church. I may be the one that has to have some time in the Word at home. And And I'm willing to do that. And after a while, it's amazing what God can do through a wife who is submitting, who is gentle and respectful and kind in the relationship. And husbands, we need to use our leadership in a wonderful, understanding, honoring way to our wives. And God's saying, you know what? That's a home I will bless. And boy, that's going to stand out in our society today. How about it, wives? Being submissive? Husbands? Loving? Honoring? Understanding? That's what God has said we need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take these things in, it may sound strange to some of our ears or some of the things we heard here, but it's what you have said. And it is for our good, for our family's good. Lord, help us to drown out the voices outside of us that is trying to tell us what the family should or shouldn't be, how it should look. We have a reordering of our society that's, many have said, their purpose is to blow up the nuclear family. Lord, help us to be wonderful billboards of what a godly nuclear family looks like, that will attract those who maybe have been burned by bad relationships or bad parents or who knows what, to point them to what you have said. And Lord, for those who maybe have been through difficult relationships and have struggled, I pray that the relationship they're in now would be one that they honor you in. Lord, help us to live this out, especially in our families. It's very hard to do it there because that's the people around all the time. Sometimes it's easier to go to work and put up with the people there because we know 8 hours will be done. But yet we're around the family day in and day out. And yet, Lord, this is the place we can start to really show godliness, to show what you would have us to be. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.